The message that I want to share with you is called, Are You Ready for His Return? Come on, tell the person next to you, or ask the person next to you, Are You Ready for His Return? Well, you know, this is free, but I think God wants me to share John chapter 14. And many of you are very familiar with this passage, but I want to share with you John 14, verses 1 through 4. And it says the following. Let not your heart be troubled. Let me say that again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Who's saying these words? Jesus. No matter what's going on, don't forget. It says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Everything we're seeing here is temporal. It's temporary. Tell someone around you, this is temporary. Don't get too hung up on it. And then it says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's saying, no matter what's going on in the world, you know, if you are in Jesus, for those that are in Christ, the Bible says you're a new creature. It says you pass from death unto life. For those that are in Jesus, the ones that have been born again, the ones whose sins have been forgiven and washed, those that are walking, you know, with Him, getting to know Him, love Him more every day, I'm telling you, there's something, certain things that tell whether you're one of His children or not. And one of them is you grow in a hunger to know Him, in a hunger to know His Word. And obviously the Holy Spirit begins to give you a solid understanding of what's right and wrong. You have a deep sense of repentance all the time around you. You know, and I see some believers out there that are walking very casually. So God sent me today to warn you. These promises of Jesus are for the believer. But there are some that are not ready for His return. They're just coasting. Some of you think, oh, I got this in the bag. But Jesus said, hey, the path is wide that leads to hell. Those are Jesus' words. Those are not mine. It's the wide is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and the few will find it. And so I want to make sure today, I want to make sure this morning that you are in the narrow path. Not because of what we do, how good we are, how righteous we are, because we make sure that we continually go to Jesus to get washed in the blood of Christ and to continually walk humbly before our God and say, I need you today. Just like you saved me one day, and hopefully you remember that day when you first gave your life to Jesus. You may not, that's fine. For me, it was a very dramatic experience, and it changed my life forever. And I knew that I was His, that I was marked, you know, for eternity. I walked differently from that moment. And when someone knows that Jesus is coming soon, and someone knows that they're going to heaven, you begin to walk differently. I worry about people to walk in the manner that the lost do. To me means you've lost sight of what's important. You've lost sight of heaven. You've lost sight of what Jesus went through in the cross. Does that make sense? So, having said that, I know that there's much speculation in our society and the media about the state of the world, especially of our nation. We're seeing it. Many are afraid about what is to come. They're seeing the number of deaths mounting. There's an eroding sense of hopelessness about the future of our nation, about the church, about our own families. Some of us are like, what's going to happen to my children? If it's this bad now, what's going to happen to the little one? But I will continue to remind you that God protects His children and He preserves them, that we may bring glory to Him, so that we may fulfill our individual and collective call. We all have a call. And I'm telling you, when you're in His will, nothing will take you out of this world until it's your time. You don't want to go before that. You surely won't go after that. You want to go right when God says it's time. You know, and then go to heaven and He says, good job, my faithful servant. Hallelujah. The world may not know this. The world may not like the church right now. But you and I and every true believer of Jesus Christ are the only hope carriers and bearers for the entire world. Jesus is the only person, you know, of the major religions who said, hey, in me is salvation. Not only that, I'm going to die. He predicted it, and I'm going to resurrect. He's the only one that did that. He is different. You cannot say, you know, oh, he's just a great teacher, he's a great man, he's a great prophet. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the real deal. And I want to tell you, he's the real deal, because he changed my life forever. Let me tell you what I pray over you guys, and Elder Jerry alluded to Psalm 91, and this is what I pray over you guys weekly. You know, I've been doing this for weeks. Look, it says, verse 7 through 11, 1,000 may fall at your side. Come on. Are we seeing thousands fall at our side? And 10,000 at our right hand? But God is saying, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. His presence. He's my shelter. He's the one I run to. He's the one I cry to. He's the one that sees my tears in the middle of the night. He's the one that sees me when I'm right there. I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help, God. Come on. Anybody been there? It says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Let me say that again. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. That's for not just for the ones in this room, for the ones that are watching. Whoever's watching this, this is a promise for you. And when it talks about people falling, remember it talks about those people that are leaving this world. And they're leaving in the droves for many reasons. Believers and unbelievers. But it's sad. Because some are going to eternal damnation and some are going to the eternal reward. Some die with hope, some die without hope. You know, I lost my father to cancer when he was 61. Liver cancer. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And you know what? He was like, I'm ready to go. Come on, Dad, fight. I've done everything I need to do. He raised up 4 children, all 4 are in ministry. 3 of them are pastors, 1 was a missionary. You know, with the Hartford Children. You know, left my mom with plenty of investments. Built a new church for Lifehouse. You know, and he was like, it's like in his spirit, he knew my assignment is complete. I'm ready to go home. And man, we prayed to that minute when he expired. But we felt a peace that covered us. And we saw so many things that confirmed it in the years to come that it was his time to go. And I don't have the time to discuss all of them. I've shared them with you in the past. My brother also contracted cancer in his 20s. Jorge, Pastor Jorge from Lifehouse. He had a Hodgkin's lymphoma. He had a big mass around his trachea like this. And he started having lesions around his eyes. It was kind of weird the way it was presenting itself. But you know what? We prayed and prayed and prayed. And his treatments were went so well, the chemotherapy, that when he got to the end of it, the doctor said, I'm not even going to do radioactive, you know, treatment, because you're good to go. Normally, they follow up chemo, you know, with radioactive therapy, because then that really seals the deal, right? Well, he says, you don't need it. And to this day, he's been cancer-free. So we pray, and you know, but God has a plan. And God has shown us he wasn't done with Jorge. We've seen it. We've seen his ministry, you know, over and over, all over this city and many other places. He has a calling on his life. We have a hope. I don't understand everything, but I know I'm going to see my dad again. And that is the hope of glory that I have. Come on, this is just temporary. Everything here will pass away except for you and I. So I want to make sure that you are ready for his return. Look at the words of comfort and encouragement. Comfort and encouragement that Paul uses regarding the end times. How did the people in the early church encourage themselves when they're going through difficult times? When they were being persecuted? When they had lack? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Come on. We can never lose sight of this. Hold loosely to this world. The world is a test. It is a trust. It is a temporary assignment. It is a test. It is a trust. God has entrusted you things. And it is a temporary assignment. But we cannot hold on tightly to this world. This is how he encouraged them and comforted them. Remind them, hey, There's an end to this. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. This is talking about the rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Everybody say trumpet. Woohoo! And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and those we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. The word here instructs me to comfort you. Look at the last verse. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. How do we comfort one another? Hey, brother, I know you're going through difficult times, but hey, this is all going to come to an end, and we're all going to heaven. You just got to hang on. Make sure that your election is sure. Make sure that your call and election is sure. Do what you need to do. Right? But it reminds us of the mystery. The rapture wasn't discussed in the Old Testament. Paul begins to talk about it in the New Testament because he received a revelation about it. And that's what he calls it right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, what was it? Trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Bible says you're going to get a glorified body. Come on, you wake up in the morning, you're like, I need a glorified body right now. Come on. Coincidentally, that's what we pray. The Bible says to, you know, make his kingdom come. You know, we allow the things that are the realities of heaven be present in this world. We don't have to wait till heaven. So that's why, hey, there's no sickness in heaven. We can pray for healing in the earth. There's, right? There's no strife. There's no division. There's no fence. Come on. There's no races. Come on. We talk about this. Races is a social construct. We all come from one. There's only one race. There's only one race. We all came from Adam, and then we all came from Noah. That's it. One family. Three sons. And that's everybody. There is no races. So maybe we need to define it. I know some people call it something else, like, you know, colorism or something. I don't really know what the right term for it is. But there is prejudice. But the first lie is the fact that there's races. Because we're all made in the image of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I was a kid, my parents would hold parties at our house, and we invite believers and unbelievers to watch movies on reel. Some of you are too young for that, people. Before you had cell phones and iPads, you watch movies on reels. And sometimes they would kind of rip, and it was kind of a pain. Or they get burned up, you know, and so, you know, you have to rewind it kind of pretty much by hand, you know, unless you had a really nice projector. Anybody remember those days? Come on, I was born in 74. I'm not as young as I look. But anybody remember this movie called Like a Thief in the Night? Come on, how many of you still have nightmares about it? And there was that theme song. It just gave you like the heebie-jeebies, right? Anybody remember who sang that? It was a guy by the name of Larry Norman. You know, Christian rock historians say that Larry Norman was to Christian rock what John Lennon was to secular rock. That he was that influential. And he wrote this song, which became the theme song of the movie, you know, Like a Thief in the Night. Anybody still get like, you know, like twitches and like flashbacks from that song? I'm telling you, we watch it. Ooh, it definitely had an impression. But look at the words of this song. I'm going to put up on the screen so you can follow along with us. Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. Come on, remember that? A piece of bread, goodbye, a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready, or something like that. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and a wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Remember the clippers or the electric razor in the sink. He was in there shaving, but he was a Christian. And he was a really bad person, but then he gives his life to Jesus. And she's like, ah. And then she's like, honey. And you hear the razor in the sink, honey. And it all began there. Come on. I'm not going to get into scatology right now, but, you know, it says, I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappear, and one's left standing still. We got to live for Jesus, people. I wish we'd all been ready. The Father spoke, the demons died. How could you have been so blind? And I remember, you know, in those years, having a very vivid dream one night. I already began my life to Jesus. So somewhere between 8 and 11, living in Mexico, I woke up in my dream. So, and I remember I looked up. It's as if the roof had removed off our house, and I could see the stars. And somehow I knew that the rapture was happening. And I began to see people flying out to heaven. And I was like, okay, Lord, anytime. And I never went. And it was just that I woke up and I was so impacted. And it put such a fear in me that I would be left behind. And I remember going to the altar Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because I wanted to make sure that I was right with Jesus, that I'd give, you know, that I'd given it all to him. I wish we'd all been ready, you know. The Apostle Peter reminded us to be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we talk about always saved, not always saved, reformed theology, this and that. I would say, the Bible says to live out your faith with fear and trembling. That means that you always have to have a sense like, Lord God, I don't deserve this, and I'm going to do everything in my power to chase after you. If you have that, that kind of attitude, mentality, you will never stumble, and you'll be on your way to heaven. When you always have a healthy disrespect, not disrespect, mistrust of your own opinion. It's like, why did I think that, Lord God? Search my heart, oh God. Is there anything inside of me? Is there an offense? Is there any prejudice? Is there any selfish ambition? Is this about me? Is this about vanity? Is this about me getting my own way? If you continually ask God to search your heart in light of the scriptures, you're in a good place. And you notice something, you repent readily. That's what it means to be ready for the coming of the Lord. This stuff is for keeps. So I ask you, are you ready for his return? Are you ready for his return? So the next big event that Jesus will star in, right? We just talked about the rapture. So first is first coming, then the rapture, and then we probably heard about the second coming of the Lord, right? That's another event which is tied to what the scripture calls the day of the Lord. Have you ever seen those words? And in the day of the Lord, or sometimes in the scripture it'll say, and in that day. When it says in that day, it's talking about the second coming, the day of the Lord, okay? It is said in that day, and you find it in Daniel, and Paul talks about it, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Jesus, of course, John the Revelator, and they spoke of this awesome and terrible day. Awesome because, you know, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, my reward with me, but it also says that he will give everyone according to their actions, and if you have not been washed over by Jesus, if Jesus is not your lawyer, your defense lawyer, you're in trouble. When he says to the Father, yes, I know he sinned, but one day he accepted me. You know, he believed that I was his only way. And he believed that I was raised from the dead. And then he lived for me as best he could. You know, so he's with me, Father. He's like, yep, his sins are as far as east from the west. No judgment. Okay, but there'll be some who will not be able to, you know, have that kind of declaration over them. And that is sad. It will be dreadful for the lost. So it continues in the very next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now Paul is speaking. So remember, he says, use these words to comfort one another, to encourage one another. So he says, hey, let's talk about the rapture, right? And now it says, now let's talk about the second coming. But it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have not no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as what? A thief in the night. And you hear that little tune in the back of your head. Na, 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 na. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You know, Jeremiah the prophet, one of the words that he spoke in his book is that many of the false prophets of the times would say to people, oh, peace, peace, there's nothing wrong. God is not going to judge us. He loves us, you know. And you say, no, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming. God's judgment is upon us. And the other prophets will say, oh, he's lying. It's, everything's good to go. You just live the way you are. Just be you. Enjoy your ride, and everything will be okay. So many will say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This is for keeps people. But you, brethren, it says, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. God has given us his Holy Spirit to give us discernment of the times, to be able to understand so that we can live in darkness. When we look at the social media, remember, there's an agenda behind it. There's people that profit from getting you all angry and upset and trying to get your vote and all this stuff. But you need to say, hey, look, I'm not with this or with this. I'm with God. Yes, you're going to have to vote for someone, but you need to side with the Lord first and what the Scripture says. Don't go with emotion. Don't go with tradition. Go with the Scriptures. Oh, my family, we've always voted this way. That's not the way to think. No. You need to side with the Lord. Whatever the Scripture says, whatever most closely aligns with what the Word says, and for the future of America, you need to be very careful, and you need to do prayerfully. And you need to pray for your leaders. We cannot stop praying for our leaders. We cannot. You think you're inconsequential, but believe me, your prayers, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avail much. They can do great things. You know, God releases angels the moment you begin to pray. And they go to Washington. Yes, and they go to Phoenix. And they go to the city council here. And they go to the hospital. I pray for pastors by name. I pray for the city council. I pray for, you know, I feel like God, you know, like Pastor Joseph, God said, Cochise County, this is your area of responsibility. And you are to pray for it weekly. You know, you raise up a standard. I don't care if no one else is praying. That is my job. And like Samuel said, it will be a sin unto me if I don't pray for Israel. Because God has called me to do that. This is my AOR, for all those military types, my area of responsibility. I will do what I have to protect it. And people say, what's a utopia? Well, let me tell you, you don't get utopias, you know, just casually. There's many people, long before I came, that have been praying and fasting for this land. You think this is a great place to raise your children? Well, it's not by just chance. There's people that are fighting day and night for your children and praying. And we need to join in the ranks and pray for this county. My AOR is not New York City, is not Chicago. I will pray for them, you know, because I have time. But my AOR is right here. All right. Are you guys listening? We need to be in prayer. So Paul is saying, you have the inside scoop. You have inside knowledge that many don't. We're seeing, like I said, statues of Jesus being taken down. But let me tell you, it is not about white, black, or brown. It's about the Antichrist. It's an Antichrist, you know, agenda. So don't get hooked in the rhetoric and in the emotion. What are they really doing? Toppling a statue of Jesus. How can something made of marble say that it's white? I'm just like, it doesn't have a color. It's just colorless. You know, I thank God in Shiloh, we don't have any images of Jesus, you know, because somebody would want to take him down. You know, Jesus told us that there was nothing in his appearance that was attractive. He told us not to keep images. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not make a graven image of him. That's not something that we worship the invisible God. We worship who he is. He was born a Jew. Very likely, you know, somewhere between light and dark. I don't know. But I don't know that. And I don't care. I serve Jesus, the man who changed my life. Hallelujah. So since I gave my life to him, everything changed. I can't stop talking about him. And I've never met him in the natural. Oh, but like you said, it's like the Holy Spirit. You feel the wind hitting your heart. I'm telling you, he's brought me to tears. He's brought me to my knees. He's elevated me and blessed me in so many ways that I never thought possible. I was telling my wife, I've been so favored since I was a kid. I remember a prophet said to me, you've been called since, you know, from your mother's womb to the gospel. And you know what? I began to go back in time. Just yesterday, I went back to when I was in my infancy, and then in my adolescent years, in how many ways I was blessed and favored and protected over and over. You know, I was just favored above other people. It's like, God, why? And it's not because I'm so special. It's because God said, I'm preparing you for a work like Joseph in the scriptures. He was favored by his father, and people didn't understand it, and they hated him for it. So they sold him to slavery, and he went through all these troubles. But one day, he would become number two in Egypt, so that a whole nation could be saved. You are not yourself. Stop living like you belong to yourself. And I say that lovingly. Each of us must willingly surrender. I can't force you to do that, but I must call it out of you. You do not belong to yourself. Jesus purchased you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, yes, it says, if any man be in Christ, therefore he's a new creation. But it says, right before that, it says, that those that give their lives to you so they should no longer live for themselves. That you should no longer live for yourselves. You don't belong to yourself. Your house? It's not your house. It's not because you're a great worker and you're so blessed. You were blessed to even be born in America, so there'd be a system where if you work hard enough, you can get that house. Some people live in other countries where they don't have that. So we need to stop thinking that, oh, I'm so good, I'm so smart, I have all these titles and God allowed you to have that for a purpose that you would influence people to come into the kingdom. So you need to have every asset that you have for him. We need to get ready for his return, and we need to be able to funnel everything towards heaven. Hallelujah. So let me read here. Darkness is increasing, so we must be as guards during the night of a darkness watch. Visibility is low. And most enemies like to attack at night because that's where they have that surprise attack, right? People are getting sleepy. Awaken, church. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. We've got to be awake. And we got to make sure that nothing takes away our sobriety. And I'm just talking about addictions. I'm talking about escaping things, right? We love to escape. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Hallelujah. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 says faith, hope, and love. Right? But the greater of these is love. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Amen. Let me say that again. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Hallelujah. For to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Hallelujah. Whether you die before he comes back or not, the Bible says, you know, you will be raised up. Once again, it says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he says, use the rapture to comfort one another, and use the second coming to comfort one another, because it's coming. You know, anybody remembers Hezekiah Walker? I was in a gospel fix, you know, in my college years. I would get paid. I would go buy a CD. Young people, yes, that's what we used to do, buy CDs. Right, it was early 90s, and I'd go buy gospel tracks, you know, Fred Hammond and Hezekiah Walker, and there was a song that always struck me. It's called I'll Fly Away. Anybody heard of that? Come on. I'm going to sing it for you. I've got a home in the sky. Gonna tell this world goodbye. You see, I'm away. We're going to be caught up together to live with Jesus Christ forever. You see, I'm going to fly away. I'm sure he does it much better than me. That's why I'm not on the choir, all right? He's from the Love Fellowship Crusade Choir. He's a pastor now in New York. He's got a church in Pennsylvania. He's doing great things, you know. But I love Hezekiah Walker, Fred Hammond, all those good guys. All right, brings me to my point number one, and I'm almost done here. Okay, so I'm going to go quick through the points. You guys ready? 3 points for you. Jesus is going to return in the midst of deep darkness. It's just the way it is. He's going to return in the midst of deep darkness. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man. And let me tell you, when he uses the Son of Man, it would anger the religious people, because Son of Man was a term that Daniel used in chapter 7 and chapter 8. You know, and they knew he was talking about the Lord coming back. And so when Jesus would call himself the Son of Man, you think he'd be more upset with being called the Son of David. But when he called himself the Son of Man, they're like, ooh, he's calling himself divine. You know, and so this would anger them. So he would use this term. And it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Everybody's going to know. Come on. In the rapture, we're going to meet him in the clouds. He's not going to touch down. People are going to make up stories. I think that's why they throw all these UFO stories out in the news, because they're like, oh, you know, maybe the UFOs took the people. You know, I'm telling you, I wouldn't put it past the devil. You know, the Bible says we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. But it says on the second coming, he's going to touch down in the Mount of Olives. Right? And then everyone's going to know. And every knee will bow. And every person who thought there was something. Come on. And even the dead Buddha will say, Jesus is the man. And the dead Muhammad will say, Jesus is the man. I mean, only a few people are excited about that. Come on. Hallelujah. The sun will darken physically, but worse, there will be widespread darkening of the heart and the mind. I think that's the worst of the two. People will increasingly call evil good and good evil. It says here in chapter 24 that many will become offended. Anybody with me? Some of you are walking around with an offense, something you read online. Some of you get hung up. The bait of sin, you swallowed it up. And, oh, no, I'll tell you. And then they come back, no, I'll tell you. Like you're going to change their mind. You know, there's people that actually get paid to heckle. Bots. So before you start getting hung up on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, on a little discussion, you know, remember what Jesus said, don't throw pearls at the swine. Pick your battles. Tell the person next to you, pick your battles. Come on. This isn't the battle you want to fight. Just put on the mask if they tell you to put on the mask. You know, you're like, ah. Oh. Yes, you may have some physical problems. I understand. If there are caveats, there's exceptions. That's fine. But this is not the battle we need to fight. There's so much bigger fights. I guess if people on all the sites of Sierra Vista, No, but look at all the statistics. And that's what, wearing the mask. Now wearing the mask. And this is what happens. And this research. And Harvard and Stanford and, you know, and the World Health Organization. And everybody has a different set of data. And they get all mad about it. If they tell you to do it, just wear it. If they say it's optional, then it's up to you. But like I said, protect people. You know, if people feel safe around you wearing it, come on. Paul said, I will be all things to all people that I may win some to the Lord. I won't listen to the gospel until you put on the mask. Well, put on the mask so you can preach the gospel. Yeah. Come on. Thank you for the five that applauded. I appreciate that. Thank you. And the couple in the, I saw them on their TV over there. Hallelujah. The Bible says seven things the Lord hates. And the last one is someone who pits his brother against another. Oh, the devil is doing a great job. Pin people against others. I've never seen so much division. And I'm not minimizing the reasons, but we're getting caught in things that are not worth fighting for. You know, it says, in speaking prophetically about the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says that there were people that understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They had a discernment about them. They had a light about them in the midst of darkness. When people were like, I don't know what to do. You know, something about the people of Issachar, they knew what was happening. So there are people going to hell every day, and the mainstream media is not even talking about it. Our Nigerian Christian brothers are getting killed, slaughtered. In China, in Iran, incarcerated. In North Korea. You know, it's even happening in Mexico. I've heard stories of a pastor. I'm just going to get real with you. I hope you're okay. You know, we may have to talk to your children after this. You know, but a pastor's wife and daughter is being raped right in, you know, in front of them. Don't bring the gospel here. People are suffering for the kingdom. These are not the battles we need to be fighting, people. There's bigger battles out there. Every 35 seconds or so, a child is snatched in this world for trafficking, whether for sex labor or for forced labor. Every 35 seconds. In India alone, 80,000 children every year. 80,000 children. I remember, like, man, I used to roam all around the city in Mexico, City of a Million, get on the bus when I was a kid, and I was like, well, I couldn't do that now. I won't let my children do it. Our brothers and sisters are being martyred in prison in multiple continents. Per the World Health Organization, 125,000 abortions per day in the world. 125,000 babies cut up and thrown into the trash. Some of them are aborted to harvest organs. The Bible talks about that in some place in the scriptures, about women eating their own children, cooking up their own children. Or offering them to Moloch. I'm telling you, it's happening today. I would say it's the greatest single source of curse in America. It's not racism, people. I think it's abortion. But let me tell you, abortion and racism go hand in hand. Oh, yeah. Jeremiah Johnson, the prophet, says abortion, radical feminism, and racism are three demons that are coming against America today, and they're working hand in hand. Deep darkness. There's deep darkness. But let me tell you, Jesus is still in control. He has given us the light of Jesus. We cannot give into the darkness. We must overcome the darkness with the light. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But it says, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, when we're convicted of our sins, that's the light is exposed in our sin. I know some of us are like, oh, let's just go hide in the darkness. No. Come on to the light. As long as the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that means it is still active in your life and you should rejoice. Worry the day that you're no longer convicted. Worry the day you're no longer convicted. Bible says that the only thing holding back the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, now you got to worry. Because how will people be convicted? Point number two, heaven is for those who stay awake and sober. Heaven is for those who stay awake and sober. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we read them already. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who are asleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. It has to do with discernment, reading between the lines, understanding what God and what the enemy is doing. We're not unaware of the devil's schemes, like we said. He seeks to keep us, you know, Satan seeks to keep us in a natural plane. But God wants to elevate our eyes to see what he sees, to see the harvest. Lift up your eyes, for the harvest is ripe. Another translation says, it is white, ready for harvest. It's ready. So don't get sucked into all this mud. The Jews of the time saw the political revolution. Even the disciples, he's already resurrected. They're like, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, dude, you're not getting it. I'm not here for political reasons. I'm here for spiritual reasons. You know, I'm here to save souls. Being sober, much like being intoxicated with wine or drugs, you know, or the opposite of that, is about dulling or escaping our reality. And some of us are consuming so much world media, of the world's media, that we have rendered numb. Our potential to impact the world has been pulled from beneath our feet. And some have been lulled like the Pied Piper into eternal death, thinking all along, just because you came to church. Oh, I wish you'd all been ready. As your pastor, I want to tell you that I love you, and I love you too much. I don't want to just sweet talk you. I don't want to just have all those messages about, oh, everything's great, everything's grand. You know, I got to tell you, my job is to warn you and to feed you and to challenge you and to put you to work. Yes. Yeah, organize you. Because we have a job to do here. I cannot tickle your senses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Oh, come on. You know, Pastor, I don't like this church. I'm going to go to the other church because they're too rough. You know? You know, I want to talk about 12-step stuff. And, you know, if I don't put Jesus in there, you know, all this self-help stuff is happening in churches. You know, people are market their series as like sex. Let's talk about sex. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about sex. Those are all important topics. But I can't just do series about all these topics that are going to tickle your ears without warning you, without getting you ready. Because I really believe if you're hungry for God, if you're on fire for God, I mean, you're going to go out and get that stuff on your own anyway. I read books that nobody told me to read. You know, I wanted to learn about evangelism. I got a book on evangelism. You know, of course, I read the scriptures every day. But it starts with having the right heart. Because I think there's some people here that are not ready. Thank God you're here. And some people are maybe watching on the live stream and you're not ready. That's why I titled this, Are You Ready for His Coming? Are you ready? It says, they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They're going to shop around. Kind of like our kids do, right? Can I do this? No. Dad, can I do this? Yes. Well, Dad said you can do it. I can do it. And my kids do that. They shop for the right answer. But my sheep hear my voice and they follow, said Jesus. And my heart is to warn you. So if you're hearing my voice today, it's not my voice. This is not my message. This is Jesus' message. Remember, Jesus, right before he went, he had this long message, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, all about the end times. Because they asked him, you know, tell us about the end times. He's like, okay, here he goes. You know? So this is Jesus' word. Jesus preached about hell more than anyone I hear these days. David Wilkerson was probably the last great preacher to talk about hell on a constant basis. And he's already passed on. You know, we get sometimes bogged down with all these other things. It's right now we got to get take care of our heart. I got to get you ready for eternity. Last point. The Son of Man will have himself a great end time harvest. The Son of Man will have for himself a great end time harvest. And here's the sad thing about it. In those days, those who knew the scriptures, who was it? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers of the law, right? These are the people that had the keys to the kingdom. They knew what the word said, and then Jesus appeared, and they said, that's not Jesus. That's not the Messiah. That's not the anointed one. That's not what we're looking for. So it says, John 1, 11 and 12, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave him the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Jesus said, there's many lowly people, sinners, publicans, prostitutes, that are walking right past the religious ones. These guys are going to hell, and these guys are going to heaven. But you know what? Could that be happening today? Because we're hearing about a billion soul harvest. Many young people come into the kingdom. Could it be that many people will walk right past you into heaven and then you'll be left behind? Because, you know, you weren't ready. Because you coasted. In Revelation it says, some of you are lukewarm, but I will spew you out of my mouth. This is not my words. These are Jesus' words. This is the day to be sold out, all out for Christ. It's the only way to live out our salvation. We cannot be halfway. And I'm equipping you here. Some of you are like, I already know all this, Pastor. Well, I'm equipping you and I'm reminding you so that also you will go out there and share the gospel. And you're like, I've been wanting to share with my cousin. Well, this is the time to share with your cousin. Don't wait. I want to share with my uncle, with my mother, with my grandmother, with my friend. We don't. You know, some of you are just waiting. I don't know if you're just ashamed or uncomfortable, but you know what? You cannot wait. You're like, I don't know how to say it right. Just say something. Pray for them. Get them in a place where they can hear the gospel. Bring them here. But do not wait, because the time is coming, you know, when you will not be able to do that any longer. So he's going to bring a mighty harvest, and you need to know that all of this that's happening is not for waste. He's preparing us for the harvest. You know, just like an athlete, how many know many football players, you know, this time of the year, they come back to camp, they're a little overweight, you know, they can't run anymore, right, because they enjoy the off-season too much. Well, the church has been in the off-season, and God is like, no, you're in camp now. You're in camp. Let's get in shape. I gotta remove some of these distractions. We're gonna go to 3 a days, right? No, you can't go out at night. No, you can't drink. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. Why? Because I gotta get you ready. And so many of us have been in a quarantine, in a lockdown. But what that's done is it's pressing us like olives. So the anointing of God, so that the virtues of God will begin to, you know, be evident in our lives. And all of a sudden, we begin to think about it's really important, because we were getting bogged down. Oh, about my retirement. You know about a million things that I could think of right now, and I don't want to put my finger on any one of them, because then you'll think that I'm coming against you. I'm not trying to do that, but we get distracted by so many things. You know, like, I want to worry about my 401k, but if Jesus comes back, then what's my 401k going to do? You know, I'll let Charles Schwab enjoy it, you know. Hopefully, maybe he'll go to heaven too. You know, I don't know. But I'm just saying, there's got to be priorities in our lives, and God is allowing us to remove the distraction. He's shaking us. He's pruning us. How many of you hear prune lately? Pressed. But you know what? That draws you to Jesus. It brings you closer to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. I need you like never before, Jesus. Come on. He's looking for a radiant bride, a powerful impact in church that moves in the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. He wants to come to his own, but we have to receive him, because if he is not the package that you're looking for, then you're going to miss out. And Jesus is everything you need. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me.